Good morning, everybody. Can I add my own warm welcome to that of Liz's, especially if you're a guest here for the dedication. It's great to see so many with us this morning. My name is Peter. I'm one of the elders of the church here. Now, today's psalm is a song of praise to God. It's just praise. There's no petitions, no prayers, just praise. And we've been looking at psalms here over the last many years. And the last three or four years, the last 14 psalms have all contained a degree of pain and suffering and difficulty for David. In each of the psalms, he's voiced a fear or a concern, and he's pleaded with God to rescue him. He's been beset by violent men, by his own sin, or by threats and intrigue. But David has stayed faithful by God's strength. God has upheld him and kept him standing firm. And so, it could be easy to see today's psalm as a brand new section. However, it actually forms the end of the previous series and links us to this new section of praise. And we've got lots to praise God for. Today, we're celebrating little Isaac. We can also give praise for the safe arrival of Micah last week. We might be praising God for all sorts of things. We might be praising him for the weather. Maybe you praised him for the rain on Thursday, for holidays, for anything else. You may well be praising God for his mercy and salvation. But equally, we might not be praising God. It might not be a regular part of our prayer life. Maybe we spend more time asking God for things rather than praising him. Or maybe God feels distant and we don't know how to praise him. Or maybe we don't want to praise him. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. And so the idea of praising God just seems a bit weird to you. Or maybe you've just got so caught up in the details of your own lives. It's easy to get caught up in the details of our lives, our church, so that we miss the big picture. Well, Psalm 65 this morning will remind us who God is and what he has done. God will remind us why we should praise him and how we can praise him. So we're going to hear it read to us by Will in a minute. So if you grab your Bibles, turn to Psalm 65, which on the orange ones is on page 580. And Will will come and read God's word to us.
So Psalm 65. For the director of music, a psalm of David, a song. Praise awaits you, our God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer a prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. You formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength. You stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with corn, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with corn. They shout for joy and sing.
Great. Thanks very much, Will. Do keep that open. Keep the Bible open as I preach. Now, there's an old story, which I suspect you've heard before, of three people doing the same job in a factory in the 1960s in America. They were all asked the same question. What are you doing? The first one replied, I make bolts and I send them down the line. The second said, I'm making parts for a rocket. But the third said, I'm helping to put man on the moon. They're all doing the same job, making bolts. But only one of them is seeing the big picture. Well, it's the same with this picture on the screen. You can be so zoomed in, you can only see the pixels, and you can't make out what it is. Anyone want to know what this is? Anyone want to have a guess? It's not the moon, it's not the desert. But as we zoom out, the picture begins to take shape. And then finally you see the big picture, and you can see what it is. This is Lottie, well, our kitten. It can be the same for us as Christians. We can become focused on ourselves, our own lives, our own struggles, our joys, our rotas. But we focus on them so much, we lose focus on the big picture. But if we are in Christ, if we're in Jesus, then we're part of something much bigger and much better. But we forget this. I know I do. I expect it's true for many of you as well. So Psalm 65 shows us the big picture, and we're going to learn about God in three ways. We're going to praise God for his redemption plan. We will praise God for his awesome power, and we'll praise God for his care and provision. So look down with me at the first four verses and see how King David, the author of the psalm, praises God's redemption plan. Psalm 65 for the director of music, a psalm of David, a song. It's a song of praise for the director of music to lead the people in singing. Verse 1, praise awaits you, O God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. Zion points us to the temple. So David wants us to understand that this section will be about the temple worship, the center of the Jewish nation and faith, and the place where God is seen to dwell. Praise awaits God. Their vows will be fulfilled. David is looking forward to praising God. And the literal translation here is praise is stillness. There's an anticipation of praising God. And in the last few psalms, David has repeatedly vowed to praise God forever. And he knows that it's in the temple, the place of sacrifice, where his vows will be fulfilled. Verse 2, you who answer prayer, to you all people will come. David recognizes that God answers prayers. God has rescued David from violent men. God has lifted David from despairing over his own sinfulness. God answers prayers. And David says, to you, all people will come. This shows David's insight into God's redemption plan, as all people here does not just mean the nation of Israel. It's used elsewhere in the Old Testament to mean all people around the world. David foresees people from all nations coming to know God. Verse 3, when we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. For David, he may well be recalling how he felt after committing adultery with Bathsheba and murdering her husband. Overwhelmed by sins. I wonder if you've ever felt overwhelmed by your sins, or whether you feel overwhelmed today. If so, then read the next four words. You forgave our transgressions. God is a forgiving God. David knows it personally after being forgiven his sins. And it's important to remember that this is in the temple setting. It was the temple where they had to bring their sacrifices. As without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The sacrifices reminded them that it was only by God's mercy that their transgressions could be washed away. Verse 4. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. David recognizes the blessings of being chosen by God and known as his. And it's only by God's choice, God's decision, that anyone can enjoy his blessings. For David, his worship was in the temple, and his confidence was in God's mercy shown to them through the sacrificial system. But for us, we can read this psalm thinking about Jesus, who fulfills all of God's promises. As Jesus said himself in Luke 24, that we were helpfully pointed to last week, the whole of the Bible is about Jesus. And verse 3 here is particularly poignant as we think about Jesus. The picture of being overwhelmed by sins points us to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's look at a section from Matthew 26 together. You can either turn to it or look on the screen. This is the night before Jesus is arrested, the night before he's crucified. So Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus is overwhelmed, but not by his own sins, because he was sinless, but instead by the prospect of bearing all of our sins, which he did when he faced God's judgment in our place on the cross. God's mercy through Jesus' sacrifice is the only way to forgiveness. And it's this gospel of grace and mercy that will draw all peoples to him. So praise God for his redemption plan. Moving on to our second point, we're going to praise God for his awesome power in the next section of the psalm, in verses 5 to 8. They follow on nicely for the first section, because in verse 2 we had, "You who answer prayer, to you all people will come." And now in verse 5 we see, "You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the further seas." God answers prayers, and he's answered David's prayers for rescue and mercy that we've seen in the last few psalms. David also confirms his understanding of God's redemption plan, in that God is the hope of the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, not just the nation of Israel. And if we are in any doubt whether God is powerful enough to perform awesome and righteous deeds, David gives us some super poetry. Listen again to this awesome description. "Who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders." Our God formed the mountains by his power. He can still the wildest seas. He can end the turmoil of the nations. These things are impossible for us, but not just as individuals, but as a human race. We can't form mountains. So look at these skyscrapers up on the screen. Well, the whole word skyscraper, it's a bit of a boastful name, thinking about it. Tower of Babel, anyone? But the skyscrapers look impressive until your eyes lift to the mountains behind them. There's no comparison at all. So as a race, we can make skyscrapers, but we can't make mountains. We can't tame the seas either. It's insane to even think about trying to control the sea. It's too wild and powerful. But God can. Jesus did it with just a word. And equally, we can't end the turmoil of the nations. Despite the UN's best efforts, there have been constant wars since its formation. But in David's day, God stilled the turmoil of the nations, and he will again when Jesus returns. These are awesome deeds. But rather sadly, the word awe, and especially the word awesome, have lost the strength of their meaning over the last few decades. The word awesome used to refer mainly to God, and it doesn't just mean something that's good. It also means something that evokes a kind of feeling of fear or dread. So the roaring of the seas is a good example of something that's awesome. Look at this picture of the sea here. It's beautiful, but it's also a bit scary, as you imagine the weight of water crashing down. The roaring of the sea is awesome. God is awesome. He's wonderful and thankfully merciful, but he's also powerful, and so we should be in awe of him and of his deeds. So I'm afraid to say that the awesome TikTok video you shared this morning is not actually awesome. Your best bike? Not awesome. When you ace in your video game? Not awesome. Your favourite pink shoes? Not awesome. Oh, he's gone. Perhaps gently challenge your friends when they claim that something that's not God is awesome. But there's a little bit more in this section if we look at the end of verse 8. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. I doubt there is anyone here who doesn't love a good sunrise or sunset. Anyone who doesn't love a good sunset? No, I thought not. The ladies in my family seem particularly obsessed and will rush to get their cameras whenever they see one. This picture on the screen is one of theirs, taken from our driveway. It's amazing, it's beautiful. And sunsets are God's. They are beautiful. God's deeds are awesome and powerful and beautiful, and they bring forth songs of joy. And David says here, the whole earth is filled with awe at God's wonders. And this is a theme that Paul returns to in Romans 1, where he explains that God's wonders in creation can be clearly seen by everyone, but by their wickedness, people reject God. God's deeds are powerful and awesome and beautiful, but look back at verse 5. They're not just awesome, they are righteous. God's deeds are righteous because he is righteous. God will always act rightly in accordance with his will. So God will act in response to our sin. He will not just ignore it. God will respond with awesome and righteous deeds. God's deeds will either be acts of saving mercy in line with his covenant promises, or, as we saw last week in Psalm 64, God will judge those who reject him, and they will be struck down. If you are not yet a Christian, then I would encourage you to look at God's most awesome deed, his most powerful deed, and his most beautiful deed, which was in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, and raising him from the dead in proof. Praise God for his awesome power. So we've seen from this psalm so far, we can praise God for his redemption plan. We can praise God for his awesome power. And so lastly, we will praise God for his care and provision. If anyone ever says to you that God is aloof and distant, then show them verses 9 to 11 of this psalm. In fact, then show them the rest of the psalm so they can see God's amazing redemption plan. Just listen to these verses again, and we'll see how David rounds off his praise picture of God. Verse 9. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with corn, for so you have ordained it. The language is so wonderfully personal here. God cares for the land and waters it. Think of God as you're caring for your own little bit of garden, especially as you're watering it, because God waters the land. God provides the people with corn because he has ordained it. He's chosen it to be so. Now, my wife has grown corn on the cob for the first time this year and managed to get 5 edible cobs, which she was delighted with. And hopefully she's even happier knowing that God ordained this corn for us. Verse 10, you drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. God is presented as gently shaping the land, leveling it and softening it and blessing us with food. But I think verse 11 is my favourite. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. It might be stretching things a little bit too far, but I like to imagine God driving a train of carts, overflowing with bounty, piled so high that turnips and onions are falling off the sides and bouncing on the track. But the emphasis here is one of personal provision. The same God who performs awesome and righteous deeds, is the God who loves us and provides for us with purposeful, gentle care. God knows what we need, and this is crucial. He knows what we need, and he supplies it in abundance. We may not always get what we want, but he does provide what we need. Because God is generous and kind, he often does give us more than we need, and we should thank him for the many times that he does, but he will always give us what we need. God doesn't just save and forget. He saves and provides. But do we believe that? If we reflect on our lives and our actions, are we content with what God has given us? Or do we perhaps resent God for not giving us what we think we need? Let's think again about what the Bible says we need. On the first level, we need food and water, and God provides this. But when Jesus fed the 5,000 in John 6, they returned to him wanting more food. Jesus told them that he himself was the bread of life, and what they really needed was him. Just look on the screen at John 6:51. Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Jesus is what we really need. Even if we do run out of food and die, if we have Jesus, we will live forever with him. This is why every time we eat the Lord's Supper together, we remember the fact that Jesus is all that we need. And look at the final two verses. Verse 12. "The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness." And 13. "The meadows are covered with flocks and the valleys are mantled with corn. They shout for joy and sing." God's abundant provision causes creation itself to shout for joy and sing. So praise God for his care and provision. Looking at the psalm altogether, we can now zoom right out of our lives and see God's big picture. From before the creation of the world, he had a plan to save us by awesome and righteous deeds, and he provides for us and sustains us. Keeping this perspective is not easy, though, and so we need to think of practical ways in which we can remember who God is and what he's done so that we can praise him. Firstly, when we may not feel like praising God or praying to him in general, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do it. Spurgeon, a preacher from a couple of hundred years ago, said, "Pray until you can pray. Pray to be helped to pray, and do not give up praying because you cannot pray. For it's when you think you cannot pray, that is when you are praying." So if you don't know how to praise God, then use this psalm or one of the other praise psalms. Pray them out loud, or start praising God for his creation, and then work your way through the story of the Bible, praising God for all his awesome deeds. Praise God for Jesus. Praise God for the love and care that Jesus showed to sinners. Praise God for Jesus' death on the cross. Praise God for his promises to keep us his forever. Praise God for the sure and certain hope that Jesus will return. Secondly, we're not supposed to be Christians on our own. So praise God together with others. Share your struggles in prayer trios and at home group so that you might be encouraged by praising God together. And thirdly, praise God when life is good. Don't get so caught up enjoying yourself that you forget to praise God. Praise him for new life. Praise him for beautiful scenery and sunsets. Praise him for friends and family and the things you enjoy. Praise God. So let's pray now and praise God together. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for who we are, for who you are, powerful, righteous, and loving. We praise you for your plan of redemption, for sending Jesus to die for us. We praise you for the hope that you've given us, for your promise to provide all that we need and to keep us yours forever. Amen. Amen. Now, we have a tradition where we ask questions, share encouragement. I thought it would be particularly nice if you had anything you wanted to praise God for, that we could share that in response to the psalm. Also happy to take any questions. nothing at all. They're going to let me get away with it. I think it is. Okay. Maybe if you've got any questions, you want to talk afterwards, we've got the lovely lunch as well together. I'll hand back to my wife.